Cool. Well, let me pray for us. We can get us started, and then we'll take some time. It's already on.
Oh,
yeah.
What's up, my dudes?
My dudes.
All right, well, God, we just thank you that we get to be here together and have fun and talk through some things that that these men up here have learned and in the time of following you. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through them right now. Silence the enemy in any way he wants to bring division or just incorrect information. I pray that you just lead us and guide us. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well. So I'm going to be kind of anchoring this thing. I probably won't be answering too many questions. I'll be pushing it to those guys, and my job is to make sure that they all get to talk relatively evenly and that you guys don't talk too much, because that always happens in breakouts. It's fun. So let me go down the line and just kind of have you guys introduce yourself. Give me your name, what you do, kind of your background in ministry.
Yeah, so my name's Irvin Waswa from Living Hope Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Serve on staff there, one of the associate pastors looking to plant a new church in North Clarksville. Our church is in South Clarksville. So I graduated from grad school seminary this past May, lived in New Orleans for 3 years, got to serve at a church there. Been at Living Hope for about a year now, but in the past, God's opened doors through, high school since I became a Christian, my senior year of high school, through college, get a chance to serve the Lord, so.
And are you guys planting another church, or is it just a campus of?
It's kind of a hybrid. Yeah,
we'll see what happens.
Yeah, it's a hybrid model. Okay. Yeah.
Great.
I'm Brent Jones. We're from Birmingham, Alabama, and I am a lay leader of our men's ministry at Chase Mountain Baptist Church, and we've done some missions outreach with you guys, and that's how we got to meet Yale and Autumn, and they stayed at our house, and we came up for a men's conference, and found out about this, and I was like, I gotta have my family come see how awesome this church is, and we're gonna see what real worship looks like, and we're gonna do it. So sing 5-6 songs and cry and raise your hands. We're gonna do it.
5-6 so. Songs just the intro.
Yeah. that's what I'm talking about. Like, I love it.
All right, David.
So I'm David Lavery. I am married to Karen, and I have two daughters, 22 and 20, Hope and Grace. And we live in Wakefield in West Yorkshire, which is the north of England, and I pastor a church called New Spring.
Great.
My name's Josh Luton. I am the pastor at Tunnel Hill Baptist Church. Been in ministry for a little over 15 years now. Really, for the most part, it's been in youth ministry, and I've been pastoring my church for the last about 5 years, and still involved in camp, associational camp life, campus ministry, stuff like that.
Cool. My name is Yale Law. I'm the lead pastor at Living Faith Church. So we've got just a bunch of different viewpoints on ministry, but a bunch of people who have walked with Jesus and know him well. And they don't know what questions you're going to ask, obviously, and they have no idea what's coming. So the thing that I love about these Q&As is that we can ask just literally anything, and it kind of goes wherever. You can kind of pick these guys' brains just on where they're at and get a bunch of different viewpoints on the same subject. So I have some kind of backup questions if you guys don't have questions, but I think you guys probably have some good stuff ready to go. So who wants to start us off? There's going to be a solid 30 seconds of awkward silence. It's going to happen. So who wants to start us off?
Love awkward silence.
I will.
All right, go for it.
Okay, so I meet with a group on IEPY campus, and they're like a Pentecostal type group. And I met with a friend, and she was telling me verses in the Bible about being baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, does that mean, though, that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus to receive full salvation? Because I don't
good question.
It's
a great question.
That. All right, let's start us off.
You're the Baptist.
I'm up here with three pastors. Come on. I'm the only lay guy up here. I'll tell you the lay. You don't have to be a pastor to answer that question. No, being baptized does not make you saved. You are saved when you believe and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for you. God created you as his poema, his masterpiece. Yeah. And in Ephesians 2:10, you're his masterpiece. He created you as his masterpiece. He loved you so much that he sent his only son to die, and he raised him from the grave. If you believe that, and you say, I can't do this on my own, I'm surrendering to you. Most people miss the surrender part. You surrender to his lordship, doesn't mean you just believe. The Pharisees believed, and they said, look at all the things we did. We cast out demons. We laid hands. We did all these things. And Jesus said, but I never knew you. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Submission is, he is your Lord, then you know him. If you know Jesus Christ, you are saved. Baptism is the outward expression saying, okay, guys, to my congregation, to my family, to God, I'm being buried with Christ in baptism. I know the old Brent's dead, and now I'm being raised to newness in life. My life is now completely different. It's all for Jesus Christ. And you're a new person. But you're a new person when you believe. That is just the outward expression. The two men on the cross that were right beside Jesus, one he looked at and said, you'll be with me today in paradise. He wasn't baptized. So that's just a real easy, simple, it is an outward expression. And I'm that's biblical, so I know they agree with me. So.
Yeah, that's it.
I'll get to preaching, man. I love it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was going to say, whenever you confess and believe, you receive all of the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't receive a part of it and then go to the baptism waters and receive the rest. You know, you receive all of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it says, again, you're sealed, you know, by His Spirit to the day of redemption. Mm-hmm. It says in Ephesians there. So yeah,
I agree.
Amen.
There's a bigger issue behind that, too, that I think we as the church need to really be aware of, is that when any group, any denomination, or any individual starts to add on to what needs to take place for salvation, our red flags need to be going up. So whether that's saying, well, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be baptized or you're still going to hell, or you need to have a King James Bible or you're going to hell, or you can't have tattoos or you'll go to hell. The moment we start adding things, yeah, exactly. The moment you start adding those things on, like, well, you need to believe in Jesus and then you have to be baptized specifically this way, or suddenly salvation doesn't take effect, well, then what on earth did Christ do on the cross? You know, if Christ died for sin once for all, then that's what he did. Mm-hmm. And so you've got to be careful with that type of stuff. I know the passage that the individual's talking about, because there was that instance where they talked about being baptized into John's baptism versus being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we see from Matthew 28. The issue there is one of a clear understanding even of what the gospel is. And they were still understanding the gospel to mean I repent of my sins and now I'm going to start living for God. And it was still a works-based understanding of salvation from the old covenant. And so when they came and said being baptized into Jesus, there's a grander narrative there of we are now saved through Christ, not through our own works. And that's the difference in the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ in that passage. So really that points more to the need for salvation in Christ than how you got dunked and whose name it was in.
So then my second question is, like, how would you respond to those people who say that you have to be baptized in Jesus' name in order to be saved?
Well, and I think you already actually gave the verse when you said Romans 10:9. You know, Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and the mouth we confess unto salvation. The entire 10th chapter of Romans has no mention of baptism whatsoever. So then the question you would want to ask those people is, did Paul give an incomplete gospel message in this passage? And I think we would all resoundingly say no. And so if there's even one place in the Bible where it makes it very clear we are saved completely separate from any talk of baptism, then that's something that we need to look at. Because otherwise we're almost saying, well, there's a mistake here. Right. There's something got missed. And now we're into the inerrancy of Scripture question. And I don't think that's one that we want to bring on the table. So,
yeah, I think it goes back to being obedient, too. Just like, you know, he says, don't kill. You're not supposed to kill because he said to. He said, do this in remembrance of me when you take the bread and the wine. That doesn't mean you're saved every time, or you're forgiven every time you take the bread and the wine. And the wine does not literally turn into Christ, which I know a lot of Catholics believe it literally turns into Christ's body, and that's not biblical. It's in remembrance of me. You get baptized in outward expression. These are all things he says do, so as a believer you want to do, but you've already got Jesus Christ. You've already got the full, complete, sealed Holy Spirit when you believe and confess.
Do you do anything to add to that,
Tim? I would have a lot to add to that. I would say, I mean, I agree with what these guys said here. I think if you take the guy on the cross, he's the exception, not the rule. I believe that. I don't say that baptism doesn't save you. but Jesus still commanded us to be baptized, and Peter still commanded us to be baptized. So it's not an optional extra. Right. What you find happens in a lot of Christian circles is we'll find the exception rather than the rule. So, for example, the word baptized means immerse, but yet in some churches they'll sprinkle on the head. Now, if you read the early church fathers, sprinkling was only if there wasn't enough water to baptize somebody properly, but they'll take the exception and make that the rule rather than do it the way that the Bible tells us to do it. Do you understand what I mean by that, really?
Yeah.
So it's not important. It is important. It is part of our salvation process, just as Brent said there, because the Bible gives us different pictures of what baptism looks like. One is that being buried and coming up again. The other thing which I feel is very important is when it talks about the Israelites being baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea, and it says we're baptized into Christ. And something really important happened when they were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. The enemy's power was cut off from them, in terms of they could have gone back to Egypt if they wanted to, but there was something spiritually happened that set them free to live for God, and that's very important. And my understanding, when I look at that, it's not that scripture to me, it's not more than an allegory. I see that as something that there's a powerful release that takes place in baptism. It's not, for me, it's more than just an outward sign. It's actually something spiritual takes place. In the same way, you know, if we're using those examples of things like the breaking of bread, and you know, we've got to understand that there's more to the breaking of bread than just what we're remembering, because it talks about there's healing in it, isn't it? It says some people get sick when they do it the wrong way. There's something more that happens, and I think there's something special about baptism. My dad pastored many years ago and up in Scotland, and I remember there was a young woman that got saved, and she'd been heavily involved in the occult and in witchcraft. And so this girl was coming to the church, and the head of this group, this coven that she'd been part of, this guy came to the church, and the one thing he wanted to know from my dad was, has she been baptized yet? Even he would understand that once baptism would take place, something powerful happens spiritually, which is a breaking away from that old life. So it's important. I agree with these guys very much. I think you can be, the moment that you confess Jesus and you accept him as your Savior, you're saved. I still believe it's important to move forward, and baptism is the first outward sign that we are going to follow him.
I think everyone would agree with that. I think that's a really cool way to look at it.
Well, like, if you go to the early church, the even concept of that you have trusted in Christ but refused baptism, that would have been nonsensical to them.
Yeah.
That wouldn't have made sense to them. They'd say, well, then you haven't trusted in Christ.
Yep.
Like, it would just, like, if in our culture, we think we can be good with Jesus or accept Jesus but refuse baptism.
Yep.
It really doesn't make sense. Something in there is amok, and so they do go together.
Do you have a question?
And that's what I was thinking. I just wanted to add, the reason I think that we should be baptized, and you have somebody who obviously is wondering why they should be baptized, even if they believe in Jesus. Even as a child, when I became a Christian, I wanted to be baptized because I wanted to be obedient.
Yeah.
And Jesus set the example for us because he was baptized. Mm-hmm. Jesus needs to be baptized or wanted to be baptized, and I want to follow Jesus, then I need to do that in obedience to him. He set the example for us, and his last words, he commanded us to go baptize others. So it was important to Jesus. So.
That's good. And I'll throw one more thing, adding what you said. I'm not trying to, but this was something I was showing when I was a little kid that just resonates with me. It's a chair. And everybody's probably seen it, but I can have all the faith in the world in this chair, and I can say I believe and I confess, but do I really believe in that chair? Even if I say I have faith, it'll hold me up. Until I sit down, now I'm truly, I believed it, I had faith, and I trusted it. So I think a lot of people, you can truly believe without sitting, but a lot of people maybe think they do, but that baptism is their own way of saying, okay, I really am.
Yep.
Now that's my faith, and it kicks it in. Oh, maybe that's the second thing, you know, which is what you're saying, too. There is power in it.
Yep.
Don't get me wrong.
I want to kind of change subjects a little bit into a lot of the same stuff with the Pentecostal mindset versus some other mindsets. And I would also say the same thing about spiritual gifts and about baptism of the Holy Spirit is that there are some people that believe that you don't have the Holy Spirit in you until you have baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a separate thing from normal baptism. Personally, I think that the Bible is pretty clear that, you know, from the moment of salvation, you have the Holy Spirit. But there's something about saying yes and saying, I want this thing, asking God to move, that, like David was saying, unleashes something where God starts working in a different way. And Yeah, there's a lot of those things that we just see as religious things, and we can do them religiously and completely miss the point, or we can do them for Jesus and for God and connect with him and have him move in a big way. And I think that's part of where I would go with that is just letting God, you know, be in control of that. And there's going to be people who disagree. My biggest thing working with other people from other denominations or other mindsets or whatever, you know, other different types of churches, is there's going to be some deal breakers of, like, if you think that salvation is, you know, by jumping around and patting your head, then yeah, we're not going to do much together. We're not going to agree. And you got to figure out where your deal breakers are. For me, that would be one of those deal breakers. If we have differing opinions on what salvation is, mm-hmm. That would be a deal breaker. So you need to kind of know, like, am I going to work with them on this, or are we going to believe something totally different and be like, you know what, you do your thing, I'll do mine. And that's not necessarily wrong. So, cool. What other questions do we have? That's good. Yeah.
Okay, this is, like, really random, but, like, okay, someone told me that, like, Christianity is, like, divided. It's, like, Methodist, Baptist, and Catholic. Is that right?
There's a lot more than that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, what's the difference between, like, let's just say, like, Catholics and Baptists, the belief?
Yeah. Let me intro this question, and I'll explain it a little bit, and then hand it off to these guys. So, first off, you cannot be a Baptist. You can be a Christian or not a Christian, and then you might, like, worship like a Baptist or do this like a Baptist or be a part of a church that is Baptist, but there is not a human being on earth who is Baptist. There are Christians, and there are non-Christians. That is a great question. Yeah. So it's almost like classifying, like, how you do what you do. I think everyone would agree with that. It's kind of like we kind of go into this thing, but there's also connections with other churches that identify as that. So what would you guys say? I think we could probably spend an hour just naming denominations and movements and groups
and all that.
But how would you explain that, of like the pros and cons of being a part of a group like that or not being a part of a group?
I think there are unbelievers in every church.
Yeah.
A couple of months ago, in the town where I work, there are two Anglican churches. There's also a Catholic church and a Baptist church and some others. And all the leaders get together. We have lunch regularly. And a couple of months ago, they invited in two Franciscan monks to come have lunch with us. These Franciscan monks who wear the cassocks, shaved heads and those. So we're having lunch together, and I asked this this Franciscan monk, you know, I said, well, how did you become a Franciscan monk? Well, this is his story. He said he told me that he said I was brought up in a Catholic home. He said my dad wasn't really a strong believer, but my mother was. He says my sister and I we just attended the church, but we didn't believe much at all. He said that my sister. His plan was he was going to join the British Army, and his sister was a little bit younger than him. And he said he made the point that my sister was much worse than me, much worse. So I don't know what that meant, but anyway. So he said, but his sister went away to this camp, this Catholic camp, down into France, into Lourdes in France. And he says when she came back, she was completely different. He noticed she was completely different. So he watched her for however many weeks, and he says to her, "What happened?" She says, "I met Jesus." She says, "I met Jesus," and she told him his experience. So some time went by, and she had gone off to work somewhere, I think in the north of England, and she called him up the day before he was due to go in the army, and she said, "I just don't know that that's what God's got for you." And he says, "Well, I don't know that God's got a plan for my life." And she says, "Well, I believe he does." So he went to see his sister, and while he was up meeting with his sister, and this was in some monastery, he said, "I went into the hall, and she prayed with me." He says, and in that moment, he says, "I met Jesus, and he changed my life." And he told me his experience of how he met Jesus, and I thought, well, it sounds like the same Jesus that I met.
Yeah.
It just sounds like the same Jesus. Yeah. Now, the background that I come from, because I come from Scottish Protestantism, you know, we would never have associated with a Catholic. We wouldn't have thought a Catholic was a Christian at all. That was my upbringing. But I'm listening to this guy's testimony, and he's telling me about Jesus. I'm thinking, that sounds like my Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think, I can't explain that. There's so many things that he would differ on in terms of their practices. But the bottom line is, he's met the Lord. Somehow he's met the Lord. And I feel like, who am I to say, well, unless you tick all these boxes, mm-hmm. you know, clearly God's doing it. And, you know, he even talked about his life as a monk, and this is what he said. He said, we spend 5 hours a day in prayer. So me and the other leaders are looking at each other like, well, I thought, you know, and then he said, we spend time as a brotherhood, as a fraternal, or a relationships with one another. He says, and then we do what they call the apostolic ministry, when they go out and they feed the poor and the hungry. And I thought, you know, my upbringing would have said I wouldn't be near these people. But I'm listening to what they're saying. I'm thinking, they've clearly met the Lord, and they're doing what Jesus would be doing if he was here. You thought, well, who am I to say? Mm-hmm. There we are, follow that one. I'm going to get a drink of water. I'll be right back. Discuss.
I'll actually follow that.
I need a drink. I'll just be right back.
So Mormons are actually considered Christian in the United States. They consider themselves to be Christian. And through a year and a half of witnessing with Mormons, sharing with them, going to church with them, like how is a whole long story, they truly believe in Jesus Christ. And they will tell you God. It sounds so like what he just said. It sounds like God. They're all on ministry for 2 years, on mission. They feed the poor. They feed the hungry. They all have so much storage stock piled up. But when you dive and dig into it, they actually believe that God, ultimately, that God was a man that lived on the planet nearest the star Kolob. And that if you do all these check boxes.
Like, what is
the Catholic? That's okay. That's what the Catholics never mentioned this when I met them.
No, Mormons. And they believe that if you do all the right things, then you will one day yourself be given your own planet. And you will be the God. The God over our planet is named Elohim, and he was a man that lived on a planet near the star Kolob. They believe this. They also believe the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and another fourth entity, and then all their stuff, doctrines change. But when you listen to it, it's just like, it looks great and it sounds so right. But you also just got to be careful. Like, a lot of times at first when I was witnessing, I witness and share a lot now, I would basically, somebody said they were Christian, I just said, check, and I went to the next person. Well, I started realizing a lot of people think they're saved because they got sprinkled when they were four.
Yeah.
Well, I got sprinkled. Well, they don't have a relationship, or they're Mormon, or they're, you know, and so I think the encouragement there, Amelia, was a great question. There's a lot of differences. And like you said, who's to say there's not Catholics and Baptists and Presbyterians that are saved? There's a lot that aren't.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I'm sure there's Mormons that know the Lord Jesus Christ that truly do. They're not really a true Mormon if they do. But, I mean, but they're...
That thing that Jesus said to Peter when he said, who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? And I think that's always the key question when you're discerning what is a cult compared to what is true believers. Is who do they say Jesus is? If Jesus is Lord, then they've accepted Jesus as Lord.
Yeah, that's
a good thing.
Now, when we talk about denominations, you know, some of that, you know, the way we make these distinctions, obviously, you know, at one point it was just the church, and then it became the Eastern Church and the Roman Church. And then we brought in the Protestants, and all of them kind of have a different historical background, and then all of that shapes the way that they worship and the way they interpret Scripture. And so that, when you start talking about like Catholics and Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, and I grew up evangelical free, we could throw in all sorts of things there, they're all going to approach the text maybe just a smidge different. Now, a lot of them may be very similar in what they believe and then how they practice that. But there are going to be distinctive differences. Probably the one you notice the most often is baptism. You know, do they baptize as an infant or do they baptize as a believer? You know, that's going to be the one you usually see most often. Another thing is going to be, what do they believe about the Bible? Do they believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God and has to be followed in all things, moral and worship and all that stuff? Or do they believe it's a powerful voice, but you're also room for your own understanding, your own interpretation? Those are going to be those differences that you begin. Now, we could sit and make they make huge, thick books where they go all the differences, but those are going to be the things that you see come up, and that's where you need to start understanding, well, what do I believe, and why do I believe that? Because, you know, if you're talking about baptism, which we've talked about here a little bit, you know, traditional Southern Baptist and even an evangelical free, we believe in baptism because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a believer's baptism by immersion. Well, we believe that because of what we see in Scripture and all that. But if you believe in, say, baptizing as an infant, that's because of your understanding of original sin and how you address original sin and all that stuff with an infant. And so there's beliefs behind everything. And so the important thing is when you start talking about, well, what makes a Methodist a Methodist and what makes a Baptist a Baptist, figure out, like, what are they seeing? What's different, and why is it different? Now, can me being a Southern Baptist, can I work with a Presbyterian? Yeah, for the most part. Are we going to baptize the same way? No. And so there's ways that we can work together, even with Protestants and Roman Catholics, when we talk about serving the poor and doing ministry like that. There's areas that we can work together in. But there are differences, and a lot of those differences are born out of how we interpret Scripture and what we believe about the Bible. And so you need to be able to ask those questions and then understand why they're that way. Sometimes if you ask the person, they couldn't even tell you. It's just because I've always done it that way. So that's where you start to see those divisions.
I want to move on to a couple other questions so we get through more than three questions in an hour. But let me sum all that up, and I think everyone would agree with this, that no matter what, when you put a big group of people together in one room, they're going to be wrong about something. And, like, there's not a denomination on earth that is not wrong about something. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't have people that don't know Jesus, like somebody up here said. Mm-hmm. And then there's also going to be ones that the denomination is completely wrong or the group is completely wrong, but there's going to be people that have also met Jesus regardless. Yeah, so I think we all are going to worship and do things differently based on presuppositions and based on culture and based on what we've been given or brought up with. But I think Jesus has to be the core, you know, middle throughout there. So what other questions do we have? Yeah.
Okay, so the thing that most commonly throws me off and that I still have trouble understanding is, like the character of God is constant, but we only see, like, the wrath of God in the Old Testament almost exclusively. So, like, what does that aspect of him look like?
So what does wrath look like post-Jesus?
Yeah.
Good question. What does wrath look like post-Jesus?
Great question.
I would say, what does wrath look like? I think wrath looked like Jesus overturning the money changers' tables. And the thing that he was unhappy with was the fact that his house, the place of worship, the place where worship would have taken place had become this business centre, and the essence of it had been completely lost. The wrath of Jesus was expressed towards the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Because the Pharisees, instead of allowing people to have a pure, undefiled faith, were putting on more and more rules, more and more rules, more and more things. There was never the will of God. I sat on Wednesday morning, waiting to fly over to the US, and I was in Manchester Airport, and there were some Hasidic Jews there, and do you know what that means? A Hasidic Jew, the ones that wear the black coats and the hats and everything, the beards and hills. And I was sat with them in the Manchester Airport there, and then one of the Jews goes over to his bag and he takes out, he's got the prayer shawl, and he puts this thing called the phylactery on his head, this little box. Then he puts his hat on. He goes through this huge big ritual, and you look at that and you're thinking, I don't know where that is in the Bible. These are all things that have been added. So Jesus was always angry at religion in the sense of giving people more and more things to do in order to be right with God, whereas if you look at the people he spent his time with that he was gracious towards, was the prostitute, was the tax collector, was the sinner. That's what he did. So I think God hates, and I'm using the word religion, do you understand what I mean by that?
Yeah.
You know, we are religious in the sense of what we worship, but rules without any spirit. Jesus was always wrathful towards that. That's what I see when I look through.
Urban, you
want
to add to that? You can say no.
Yeah, we'll pass on me.
Okay,
great. Yeah.
I thought he was going to get really deep when he gave that.
Yeah. Mm. No. Yeah,
when a church man goes, that doesn't just mean he had some Chick-fil-A.
Yeah.
I would say two things to that. One is I think it's probably a misnomer to say that we only see a God of wrath in the Old Testament. I don't think that's an accurate statement.
Mm-hmm.
I just got done reading through Ruth. I don't see that there. The immediate thing that pops to my head is Jonah and how he had compassion on the Ninevites after they came to him.
It sounded to me like you were saying there's like these 10 different things, but one of the 10 is wrath, and you only see that in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
You weren't saying it's just wrath.
I do see that love and mercy in God in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And I do think that when you get to the New Testament, I think the examples that were given are pretty good. I think of immediately those woes. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, because you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, outside you're beautiful, but inside you're full of dead bones and all uncleanliness. I think about, I mean, even Jesus, when he looked at the fig tree and there's no figs on it, and he cursed it and it withered up and dried right there. I mean, it's there. I mean, there's, and it's, but it's not a wrathfulness
towards the things that, like he said, the Pharisees had wrath towards these sinners and tax collectors, these prostitutes and adulterers, that he was wrathful towards sin and idolatry and false religion. You know, rightly did Isaiah prophesy that you'll acknowledge me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You know, Jesus said some really harsh things,
mm-hmm.
and knew he was saying them. I mean, he was the guy that he fed 5,000, and then that got him a big crowd, and he turned and looked at him and was like, "You're only here because I feed your bellies. If you really wanted what I have to offer, you would be, you know, eating my flesh and drinking my blood and going into that talk." And he said that. It killed the crowd so much that he finally turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?"
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's where he got to a point. So we see that there. And, you know, one of my things that just I get, that's the only way I'm going to say it, I get, is Jesus comes off of the Transfiguration. He's talking with Elijah. He's talking with Moses. He's got the three that he was close with there. He comes out off the hill, and immediately they're like, "Hey, Jesus, we need you to cast this demon out." And he's like, "How long am I going to have to put up with this perverse generation?" You know, and then that was what he said before he went and cast out the demon. So, there, I mean, God's wrath is towards sin. It's not, you know, but he was calling us to be with him. And so it's still there. It's just we have to remember what the wrath is actually towards.
And there's so much grace and mercy in the Old Testament. Like you
yeah,
were saying,
yeah,
like
yeah.
To me, the biggest thing, and I missed it for so long, is the flood itself with Noah. Like the ark's not far from here. I mean, when you think of that whole thing, God loved us so much. He tolerated the perversion and the sin till the very, very, very last second, where there was only four righteous really left, because we assume the wives were part of that, but we know that the sons of Noah were, and his wife was, so, or eight righteous. So to the very last second, where if he didn't make a decision, humanity's gone. Like he still, until the door shut, everybody had the ability to get on the ark. Like there was still a way out. There was so much compassion, and he waited at the very last second. Think of what he had to watch and go through waiting that long. That's how much he loved him. So it's just a different way to look at the flood.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think another tangible picture, too, you know, Jesus telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, you see the wrath of sin with that rich man. You know, he you know, lived his whole life doing his whole thing, you know, never repented, you know, and you see the result of that, you know, that eternity spent away from God in a place where in hell, where it says, you know, the fire will never be quenched and the worm will never die. That's so I think that's a picture there, a tangible picture you can see there.
I would also say we see the wrath of God come through people in the Old Testament too, not just God himself, and we see it in the New Testament too.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing Jeremiah responding, you know, in wrath, and some people just seeing the it's important to remember that wrath is not hatefulness. You know, seeing the wrath of God coming towards that stuff. I think we also see that through Paul quite a bit in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we should see it through us more than we do. I think sometimes we focus way too much on the love of God, and we still need to love sinners, and we still need to love people who are being taken by the enemy in the moment. But I think it's also okay for us to openly hate the things of the world. And not just be like, "Oh, that's okay," but there's also Jesus. Like, we need to be okay bringing the wrath of God. And that, I mean, you know me, I'm not like a hellfire brimstone person, so take that in context what we're talking about. But I think it's important to remember that, like, it's okay and right to hate the world with the wrath of God as Christians.
He says the world is his enemy.
Yeah.
I mean, he says that.
Yeah. So I think part of the wrath of God is through the people that know God, the people of God, and that God lives inside of. So it's a good question. Any other questions we got?
Come on, Strat.
Well,
I see your wheels. I see your wheels turning.
Oh, question.
You have another one?
Okay, I can go again.
Yeah, go for it.
I never have questions with these things, so I wrote them down. One of the girls that I live with, well, like, her story is that she was Christian and, like, isn't anymore, and, like, we have a lot of, like, really deep conversations about that, and, like, how, like, she's like, "Well, I've just never really, like, seen actual proof of that, and so, like, I did believe in it, and I studied all these things, but I just, like, don't anymore." And so, like, I guess, like, my battle, that might be the wrong word, like, with that is, like, if she was saved, is she still saved, or was she ever really saved if she walked away from it like that solidly.
Question.
Great question.
All right, everybody's looking at me.
What are you doing? I'm looking right at you.
Well, no, I was speaking to this other Southern Baptist guy. Apparently, you guys got this completely nailed. This one. So
you know, obviously, so kind of the heart of that question is this person saved? And it's not something that I think we can personally just make a call yay or nay on whether that person is saved or not. The Bible, I think, makes it very clear that those who belong to him are his. And Jesus himself said that those who the Father brings to me are mine, and nobody can take those people from me. And that includes us. We can't take ourselves from God. And so when we start to meet these people, and unfortunately this is becoming a big reality in our culture today, is this idea of being post-Christian. I was a Christian, but now I'm not. Well, the question then becomes, what does that mean? What's going on there? And I think that what we're just seeing more than anything is cultural Christianity is dying in the United States of America, and that's a good thing. I'm going to throw that out there. And so someone can identify as Christian and claim Christ because that was culturally acceptable. That was just kind of life around them to a certain period of time, and they may have given some sort of cognitive assent to the idea of Jesus and Christ. They've in their head said, yeah, okay, I'm good with that. I'll affirm that. But they've never truly given their heart over to him and given their life over to him. They've just agreed to the terms, so to speak. And in that case, when suddenly a better offer comes along, when suddenly it's no longer necessary to be culturally Christian, they can abandon that because they've never really done that. I like to think, as we talked a little bit earlier about kind of these important spiritual things that happen when we receive Christ, you know, and whatever that means for the individual, when they come face to face with Jesus and they put their faith in him and trust in him, they're also transformed. And it says in the Bible says, and they are given the Spirit, which is their seal, their stamp of approval, their seal until the day of redemption. And that's something that can't be taken away. And so someone that could my notion there is someone who has truly believed isn't going to fall away like that. Yeah. And if someone does fall away and really does, then they probably never truly believed. But where she is, I have no idea.
Right.
Because she could be in a season right now where she is going through such a hard period of doubt that she looks that way. But God may ultimately call her back, or God may ultimately just reveal, you've never truly trusted in me, and that's where she needs to be. So either way, I think for you, this is counseling, for you, you preach gospel. You preach gospel, you preach the forgiveness of sins, you live that out consistently in your life, and then see how she responds to it. So.
In that same light, what you just said, what came to mind is, you know, that Scripture tells us you're a new creation. Christ, once you become, and you can't undo being a new creation.
Yeah.
You know, if you're truly saved, you become a new creation, like you were saying. So,
I think it's also not based on her; it's based on him.
Mm-hmm.
Like I always, you know, my story, so I'll say this really quickly. But I always say, like, if I adopted Ben and I said yes, I want him to be my son. He said yes, I want you to be my father, which happened in court; it was legally done. When he turns 18, he could say, I never want to see you again, and walk away. And he can do whatever he wants, but he will always be my son in my mind. And with this, God's the only one that matters. Like, how she sees it doesn't really matter. Her identity has already changed. She's a new creation. She's been transformed by renewing of her mind, regardless if she believes that or not. It's done. You know, identity's changed.
Yeah, I agree.
Jesus talked, there's a parable, you know, the most famous one, the parable of the sower as well, where it says the sower sows the word and it falls on a different ground. And you see that in churches, don't you? That's one of the biggest disappointments we have. You know, you see somebody starts off really well and then for various reasons they fall away, don't they? And, you know, it says some because the root doesn't go down very deep, and as soon as the heat comes, they wither up. And then the next one is that it talks about life, you know, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I think there's lots of reasons why people start off well, they have some kind of faith, and they fall away. And then it says in the fourth seed, it said landed on good ground and sort of grew up and did really, really well. And I think I always kind of keep that one in mind, that you're going to get all those conditions in people. And you'll notice that none of us can give a definitive answer. We can't say, because you don't know what's going on inside somebody's heart. You don't know where they are in the heart, really. And I don't believe in atheists, you see. I think that everyone has a God-shaped hole in there. Mm-hmm. I think everyone's got something in right. there, some kind of faith. And I've seen people that, there's great super-duper Christians all through the whole life, and other people where you kind of wonder, but you know there's something that's deep that's going on there, really. But as my friend here said, all you do is continue to pray for them, and, because you don't want to... Some people, it says they get in... What does it say? It's almost they get in through the fire, isn't it?
Yeah.
So it's almost they escape through this last-minute thing. I think we are saved... We are being saved in terms of what's a process we're going through to come to maturity. But I think at the end of the day, if you believed in the Lord Jesus, you've got it, haven't you? Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying there? I think we can be disappointed in people because they don't last the pace. But God knows where they're at on the inside.
Yeah. Yeah, I just echo what my brother in the end there said. I mean, practically speaking, continue to pray, encourage her, share the gospel with her. And know that she's not too far from God. God is still able to meet her where she is. But in terms of the theology, I believe in perseverance. Of the saints, I believe. Once God gets a hold of your heart, you may veer off for a season. But God's near. He can call you back to Himself, and you're His forever. So
it's also important to remember that. That we as a culture have a very weak definition of salvation, and if she raised her hand during a BBS, that doesn't mean a whole lot. That doesn't mean that her heart actually was there, so she could say I was saved and now I'm not, and really it's that she never was.
She never was.
Or it could be the other way around. I think everyone's saying
that's
that we have no idea,
right?
Her, and I don't think anyone has any idea, so I would err on the side of tell her about Jesus. Like, get her to, no matter what, like, you don't want people getting saved every Sunday, but you really don't want people never getting saved.
You know, and that's a good prayer, though, for you, is just to pray that God reveals Himself to her in whatever way she needs. Because if she says she didn't see any change, she didn't see it, pray that He'll reveal Himself to her and then show her all of a sudden, He is real. Maybe she'll ask. You know what I mean? That's just a good prayer.
Yeah, that's good. All right, we got time for a 4-minute question, and then we're done.
Can we do a 4-minute?
What time's my session? Is it 3:00 the next one?
Yeah, we'll have a 10-minute break.
Okay.
Yes.
It's like a 4-second question. Okay,
yeah.
When people say, like...
You have time for like 60 of those.
When people
they
say,
may ask
us
6 seconds, we may not answer in 4 seconds.
That's true.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you could. Okay, anyway. When people say, like, seasons, when talking about, like, relationship with God, does it mean, like, a literal season or, like, any time period? Like a day or, like, a year? It could be any time period.
Like when you said they fall away for a season.
That just means an abstract time.
Yeah.
It could be a week, it could be an entire like high school career sometimes, or college is what we actually see a lot.
Yeah.
65 years or
yeah. And that's true. I had a couple in my church that they, when I came to the church, they weren't involved, and that when I started meeting with them and going to visit them, because they were a close friend's grandparents, they had at one point been super involved in the church and fell away, and they'd fallen away for 30 years. But then as they, as we started to build a relationship, they came back, and their faith was renewed in that. I don't think, in that case, I don't think they were ever lost. I think they were just wayward.
And there's a lot of people that go through a death of a child or a crisis, and they don't know how to handle it, and there's anger with God, and they pull away for a while. And that's what people would say, a season. One person, it may be 6 months. With another, it may be 10 years, And then it's all on how you handle that. And then you look at, like, Rick Burgess. I don't know if everybody in here knows who that is. It's a radio show guy back in Birmingham. He lost his son, and he basically said, "You just messed up, though." And it didn't do anything but fire him up more. And he is given 1,000% of his life to God, basically almost as angry as Satan. So, I mean, it's all on how you handle it. But that doesn't mean when somebody pulls away because they're mad at God because their kid died, that doesn't mean they're not saved anymore. I think that's what we're all saying too.
Yeah.
Okay, so I don't know really how to word this, but like going back to the like how there's like a lot of different like Baptist, Catholic, all this, like
Yeah, I don't really know what it's called.
Denomination.
Yeah, denomination. But, like, even if everybody has, like, different beliefs in God, will everybody still go to heaven? Even...
Yeah, but there's a Baptist heaven, there's a Catholic heaven.
That was a joke. Baptist heaven smells right. It's the gospel choir.
I'll answer that one as we wrap up here. No, I mean, it really comes down to personal relationship with Jesus. If you personally know Jesus, and we said Romans 10:9 earlier, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So if you have given your life to Jesus, if you've started that relationship, the Holy Spirit's in you, that's check mark, all the same heaven, all with the same God. Really, I would just say, like country music is music. Like, rock music is music.
That's awesome.
Jazz music is music. Like, rap is music. It's all music. It's just style. You know, and I think that's kind of what a lot of these churches are. Is it's all church. It's just style.
Depends how much fun you want to have on the journey.
Yeah.
I just want to put one caveat on that. Is that the gospel is what matters.
Yeah.
So when you get into... So a lot of denominations may be just a little bit different of a flavor.
Yeah.
But
some are also dead wrong.
But anytime you get someone that says you need either you need something else completely or you need Jesus plus this, that's the ones you want to say this is probably this.
Yeah.
When they're adding to or taking away from the gospel, then you want to steer clear. If it's not what he said, that you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you know, faith alone in Christ alone, you know, grace alone by faith alone in Christ alone. For his glory alone. If it's not those things, then you want to start to say, well, what do they really believe?
Can I say one thing just to finish? When we bring our children up, the whole idea of bringing your children up is that they'll make good choices when they're older. So you teach them right and wrong. You teach them to avoid certain things, because the whole idea is one day parents will not be there, and the children have to make their own decisions. That's a successful parent. And the same is true in the church. Your church leaders want you to get to a place where they don't need to tell you. You know, because you've been trained to discern what's right and what's wrong. And that's what maturity is. So it's good to ask the questions, but it's good for you to see yourself and the word of God and say, oh, I recognize that's a nonsense. Does that mean you understand? So yeah, get to church.
So you give a hand to this board. Thank you guys so much. So really quickly, I know all of us are up for answering any questions at any time. So for the recording and for you guys, if you probably won't be able to write down this quickly, but I want to say emails really quick. So my email is yale@livingfaithindy.com. Urban?
My email is iwasswa@livinghopeclarksville.org.
All right, Brent Jones is Brent, B-R-E-N-T, McNeil, M-C-N-E-I-L, Jones, @me.com.
Lavery, L-A-V-E-R-Y, 719@gmail.com.
And Josh Luton is J-L-O-O-T-E-N, 322@gmail.com.
So if you guys have any questions in the recording, or you guys can go listen to the recording later, get those emails. Ask us any questions, we're up to it. So thank you guys so much, and thank you guys for asking questions.
Thank you, appreciate it. Good to be with you.